Our Bible exposition this morning comes from Nehemiah chapter 1, preferably, and verses 1 to 10. Nehemiah was born a Jew in captivity in Babylon.
That we passionately care.
He worked his way up to become cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. And as cupbearer, he was an official of the royal household in a position of great influence. In an age of intrigue and assassination, his job was risky. For the cupbearer tasted the wine and the food before the king, and he guarded the sleeping quarters of the monarch at night. Almighty God ordained that Nehemiah was the right man for the job that he had in mind. The job was to restore God's chosen people in preparation for the coming of Jesus, the salvation of all God's elect from all nations. First, Nehemiah was prepared to forsake the luxury of a royal court and go to the desolate site of Jerusalem to help in the rebuilding of the city. Second, Nehemiah was a grafter. He rebuilt the ruined city in just 52 days. To get a picture of that, what that looks like and what it means, I want you to imagine it's a bit like going from the splendours of life at Buckingham Palace to the horrors of Aleppo in northern Syria, where barely a stone is left standing. Nehemiah's name, which means Jehovah comforts, sums up his ministry to the troubled Jews living in the rubble of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. He comes across as the ideal worker for God. The key words are prayer and work. He not only prayed and worked himself, but inspired his followers to do the same for the future of God's kingdom. The first seven chapters of his book are there to stimulate us to follow his example. But at the beginning, we find Nehemiah in the royal city of Susa, the winter residence of King Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah is 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. However, he retained a real warmth and love for this distant city and its people, who had returned from exile some 100 years previously. His concern was that God had given the land to his chosen people, and that they were all part of the plan to bring Jesus Christ into the world, so that he might die for sinners. And Nehemiah longed to see this brought about. In November, December of 445 BC, Nehemiah, in Susa, receives his brother Hananiah into court on his return from Jerusalem and asked him to report on the circumstances he found there. You'll find this in verses 1 and 2. The situation report causes Nehemiah to break down and weep. The first four verses of Nehemiah tell us how he wept because the city was a defenseless ruin, but most of all because Jerusalem was meant to be a light to the nations, but instead was now an international joke. And you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 6 to 7. When we see today the ineffectiveness of so many evangelical churches in this country to reach the unconverted people who live here, you might think that our hearts should also be profoundly disturbed at the fragmented state of the outreach at the present time for the Christian gospel. Does that state of affairs move us to prayer and work? Nehemiah was in Babylon and feeling powerless to help his people 1,000 miles away. And he turns to God in prayer and gives us a masterclass on how to pray. He addresses his prayer to the great and gracious God, verses 5 and 6. He acknowledges at the beginning of his prayer just how mighty and strong God is. The God of heaven, great and awesome in his might, holiness and justice. The greater God becomes to Nehemiah, the smaller becomes Nehemiah's problem. The great God above all earthly deities is also a gracious God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Our love and obedience do not merit God's love towards us, but are evidence that we are indeed the objects of his grace. Nehemiah pleads day and night for God's ears to be attentive and his eyes open to him. He next confesses his own sins and those of the nations, verses 6 to 7. Reflecting on the attributes of God makes Nehemiah aware that the sorrows of the Jews is related to their sins. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Nehemiah doesn't step back and blame everyone else, but acknowledges and identifies himself with the sins of his fellow countrymen, for all have sinned. Our prayers for and help of others will be ineffective if we are like the proud, self-righteous Pharisee in the parable of Jesus. The tax collector is a better model of how to approach the Almighty. He stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You'll find that in Luke 18 and verses 9 on to 14. Having admitted that he comes empty-handed before this great and mighty God, but not uninvited, Nehemiah then reminds God of his promises to his wayward people and makes a very strong plea. In verse 9, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 to 4. Where God says to Moses, and when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And then further in Nehemiah 1 verse 10, Nehemiah quotes Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 29. Where Moses pleads for Israel, he says this, for they're your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. In other words, God, these are the people you chose. They're being threatened with extinction. This is not good for your name. There's a real emphasis on the word your here. Your servants, your people, whom you redeemed. Be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayers of your servants. When we pray, we too can plead with God on the basis of his choice of us in eternity. Before we were even knit together in our mother's womb, he chose whom of us would be his elect. Find that in Psalm 139. And his purchase of us through the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. We are his children. If we pray the way that he would want us to pray and obey his instructions, he cannot ignore such a plea. We are his children. We are his heirs. The God of great strength and a mighty hand, verse 10, heard the prayer of Nehemiah, so that the walls of Jerusalem were restored in just 52 days. I want us to think a little bit in our own lives. What influence have we got? Where can we act? What is it that we can do to remind God of his promises to us, his children? Well, that is what we are, through the blood of Christ on the cross. And how are we praying to be able to assist God's purpose in bringing about the gospel to all the world?